Good morning. Happy New Year. For those that haven't greeted, obviously always wonderful to start a new year. Love the new year vibe. Love seeing, obviously, all the new faces. There's some grade eights amongst us at the moment. Congratulations. I even see Kai sitting here at the front. No longer a teen, now a campus student. Same with Letabo. So it's a year of new beginnings. I even saw Darnell. Darnell, you're allowed to study in Johannesburg, but you need to come back and work in Cape Town. Okay. Can we at least get a deal on that? But I must say, I'm very excited about this series. I'm actually quite excited about the lesson today. We had a family group leaders workshop yesterday, and it was a meaty 3 hours of heavy biblical theology. Our brains were spinning a little bit, and we are going to spend a little bit of time there as a church, as Vanna mentioned, maybe in a couple of months. But for the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on us as a family and as people. So why don't we pray and let's get into some scriptures. Amen. Holy Father, thank you for this morning, God. I know that so much of the way our calendar is designed comes from us, God. We gave things different names and different numbers, and different parts of the world celebrate New Year at different dates. But God, you are a God of cycles. You're a God of new beginnings and endings, God. You created night and day. You created the cycle of the earth around the sun, God. You created the seasons that we cycle through. And there's something about a new year that feels like a fresh beginning, God. It's a chance to refocus our minds. It's a chance to leave behind the things that we didn't like about 2018 and to focus on fresh things in 2019, God. And our prayer as a family is that you will help us to navigate our way into the year, God, with a focus on you, that you will speak to us collectively, of course, God, but to each one of us, to guide us in the way that we need to go, the decisions that we need to make. And God, want to pray for the series that we're going to be starting today, that it'll be an encouragement, God, that those who need encouragement will get it, that those who need to be challenged, God, will get challenged, and those that need to be helped will feel helped, God. And please compensate for my great many weaknesses, God, and allow this to be a time where you really speak to us. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Read with me. Through some passages from the book of Acts. They will come up on the screen, so you don't have to flick too quickly through your Bible if you do have it, with you. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Acts 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Acts 6, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. You know, right from the very first day of his ministry, Jesus really redefined God's people. And the ultimate plan, really, from the beginning, was that God's people, it wasn't meant to be a culture. It wasn't meant to be a political system. The ultimate plan was not those things. It certainly in this time, it had become that. But that wasn't what God had in his mind. This was meant to be a family made in his image. And the family was meant to be together. Not meetings together, life together. I mean, you read through these different passages that we just looked at now. They ate together. They met together every day. They prayed together. They had everything in common together. In Acts 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Acts 14, verse 27, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. I love that idea that they gathered the church together. It's almost like they quickly sent out a WhatsApp, right? Yep. But this was many centuries before WhatsApp. They knew each other. They needed to get together. They just called it. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Do you notice something? Together. It's the aliens. Should I say? You know, how you spend your time and who you spend your time with is actually not a question of time management. And I think we get that wrong sometimes, that we think, hey, how I'm dividing my time, who am I spending my time with, it's a time management thing. No, no, it's not a calendar issue. You read through the scriptures, it's a faith issue. It's a theology issue. You know, together, this idea of being together, and maybe you might have a different view of what together is, and we're all a little bit different, and we all have different capacity. But the idea of being together, that's what you were baptized into. Together, that's where growth happens. That's where the miracles happen. That's where the encouragement happens. Together. Together, it's a gift from God, and it's a necessity. Really, there is no other option given to us. The idea of, hey, I want to be spiritual, and so I'm going to go and live up on a mountain in a monastery praying all the time. That wasn't in the Bible. That wasn't what God desired for the most holy of people. His plan, his only option given to us, was that we would be together. You know, there's a spiritual togetherness that makes best friends of the most odd combinations. And I'm sure you can pick that up. If you think through your spiritual friendships, and you're like, boy, we would not be friends if it wasn't for God. It's amazing. That is a miracle. You may forget that it's a miracle, you may get used to it, but have a look around in the world. That is a miracle. You know, there's a spiritual togetherness that saturates your heart, that saturates your schedule. There's a spiritual togetherness that really defines what friendship really is. I mean, we use the term friend quite loosely, right? Even someone that you've met once and that now you are buddies on Instagram, you call them your friends, or Facebook, your friends. We've got kind of strange, loose definitions of what a friend is. But really, it's our spiritual togetherness that defines that friendship for us. You know, there's a togetherness that God wants from you that looks very strange on the outside. When people look at that, they're like, that's a little bit strange. Maybe it's the who, maybe it's the how often, but it looks strange to those that don't understand. And there's a togetherness that cannot be maintained with a lukewarm heart. And I must say, I've cycled through periods of good times and bad times in my spiritual walk, and I know firsthand that when my heart is growing hard, when lukewarmness creeps into my heart, the togetherness that God wants, it drifts. It drifts. To maintain that togetherness, it takes real faith. It takes real passion. You know, we can take togetherness for granted. And I say this especially to those of you who've been disciples for a long time. Sometimes you just kind of get used to it. Take it for granted. get busy, get distracted. And if I can remind you of one thing today, if I can leave you just with a little seed of a thought, let it be that your life must be centered around your spiritual family. And it comes at a price, relationships, your time. But you know what? We are a city on a hill. That's what we signed up for. And in 2019, let's embrace it. If you're already embracing it, let's embrace it tighter. If you feel like you've let go a little bit, let's get those arms back around togetherness. You know, we just read some passages from Acts, and sometimes it's fun to do that, right? You pick up on a word, and all of a sudden you realize maybe it's a bit of a theme in the book that you're reading. But have a look at what Paul does here in defining a little bit more clearly what this togetherness that the early church was experiencing really meant. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives some instructions to Timothy for the church. And he leads in with these words. He says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." God's household. I think if you've been a disciple for a long time, you can forget that. This becomes where you go on a Sunday. Family group becomes a, oh my goodness, I'm tired, I'm overwhelmed, but let me go because that's what I signed up for. This is not something in your schedule. This is God's household. You know, your togetherness is not a set of meetings. It is your highest calling. It is your highest calling to be in the household of the living God. You know, in another letter, Paul, same author, in Ephesians, he writes in chapter 2, he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become," what? "A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Amen. Oh my goodness. I mean, together, this is not about keeping company with disciples. This is not about coming to church events and being friendly and giving hugs. This is a deep calling that requires a deep faith and a deep understanding. Members of his household, a holy temple that God chooses, get this, a holy temple that God chooses to dwell in through his Spirit. It's a deep commitment. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I've always loved this description from my very earliest days as a disciple. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." A few verses on, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Don't you love that image of living stones? Like each one of us, like a little brick in a house, like a little living stone, all tied together, not lying sprayed all over a construction site, together, building a holy temple, building a royal priesthood. Amazing, amazing. Once you were not this, and then it was okay maybe to be lying around the construction site. But now you are this building. I want to ask you, do you still burn for this? Does this still excite you? When the chosen people, when the holy nation get together, are you excited by that idea? I need to confess, there were times, certainly over, I think 2015, 2016 was a particularly tough couple of years for me spiritually. There were times when I was like, God, give me strength just to be there. Just to be there. I'd had it in my schedule. I wasn't going to miss. But you know that idea of, you know, I'm not going to be there in body, but my heart's there. A little bit strange, but sometimes we get away with it. I was in the other way. I was like, listen, my body's going to be there, but my heart is definitely somewhere else. Prayed every time on the way to church. God, please just help me to be happy. I don't feel like going. That burn, that excitement that used to drive me had gone cold. You know, you need to ask yourself, when the holy nation gets together, is it even an option for you to miss? You ask those questions. Is it even an option? You know, when your family group, when the group of living stones that God has placed you in meets together for mutual encouragement, for prayer, is it a blessing or a burden? Is it a blessing or a burden? You know, I remember my first family group. I don't know if you can think back that far, some of you, to your first family group. I remember, you know, this, I was a campus student. There was this family group. I looked around and I was like, I do not see any other Jameses here. Now, you may experience that when you're older, but when you're younger, one of the first things you do when you go into a situation is you look for someone like you. You're like, I need someone like me just to feel like I'm not the one that's gone crazy here. And in my first family group, there was no one like me. It was strange. It was strange. And when I was making decisions whether I wanted to be a disciple, I had a bit busy schedule. I didn't want anything else. I was actually quite happy when the Lord called me. I grew up remembering out of the great many things that I heard growing up going to church, the one thing that scared me the most was when the Lord called Samuel. You guys remember that? Where, you know, sleeping and then all of a sudden the Lord calls him and, you know, he runs to Eli and said, hey, was it you who called? You know that story, those of you who know it. I was like, God, please don't call me. I was so happy. I go to church on Sunday. I do whatever I want. I live my own standards. I ask for forgiveness. It's like a, you know, reset button every Sunday. I was like, God, please don't call me. And what was amazing was that took him a little bit of time and effort, but eventually he did call me, and he called me into a group that was nothing like me at the time. I didn't see many other Jameses. I didn't have any best friends there to, you know, automatically connect with. It took time. It took effort. But you know what? It was in the scriptures. I was like, man, I'm going to be one of those holy stones. I'm going to try and make some new friends there. And I left the old James behind me. And I ushered in a new James that had new priorities, that had to say no to things that used to be priorities and yes to things that I'd never even thought of going to before. We used to have Friday devotionals. As a final year campus student, there was only one thing that I was used to doing on a Friday, and that was going to the pub. Now all of a sudden all my friends would say, hey, we're going to the pub, it's a 2-for-1 special. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to go and sing worship songs with my campus church buddies. They thought I'd gone a little bit crazy. But you know what? Like I'd done at different times over the last couple of decades, if you've forgotten the importance of together and you started to compromise, maybe it's on your friendships. I've spoken to a number of you last year who kind of been like, man, you know what? I just haven't invested enough in my friendships. We know each other. We see each other at church. But what about outside of church? That's really where the true friends happen. That's where the one-on-ones happen. Maybe you've started to compromise on your discipling or your commitment to the family. If you found it a bit of a duty to be together, then let me remind you of three things, and they're very short. I think the first one is that together takes a mind shift. Amen. Takes a mind shift. You know, if your mind is not right about this, then being together is going to be a burden. It is. There's no other option. It's time out of your schedule. If your mind is not right, that's going to feel like hurting you, not helping you. Acts chapter 5, verse 19, the angel of the Lord said to the apostles, and there's a long backstory, but I want you to focus in on one phrase here. It says, verse 20, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. That's what it is. It's a new life. And being part of God's household is not something that we add to our schedule. It's a life. It was a new life they had to get used to. And it's a new life that we need to constantly remind ourselves that we need to get used to. You know, a loss of heart and commitment to the royal priesthood is not a scheduling issue. It will never be a scheduling issue. And if you're worried about and you feel like the answer to your spiritual problems is scheduling, then you're not going to fix anything. You know, where we get it wrong is this idea of balance. It's become like a buzzword and self-help. And the self-help world has taught us and sold us the idea that your life is meant to be balanced. And that's an overwhelming thought, right? Because it sounds nice, but how many of you ever feel balanced? And so you sit there with this feeling of discontent, and you know, there's a picture that'll come up now, and they say, listen, you know, your life needs to be like this pie chart, and you have some time set aside for work, and some time for your friends, and some time for church, and some time for this, and you balance it all out, and you fill your schedule, and you know, and if you get balance, then you'll be happy. This is not in the Bible. This is not in the Bible. In fact, this is quite misleading. If you live your life like this, there is a chance that your faith will slip away. You will be unhappy. You'll be purposeless and lukewarm. You know, when I know someone is getting close to becoming a disciple, it's when they get rid of this thinking. Instead of trying to wrestle, everything needs to try and fit into my schedule. When they get rid of this, I know they're close. When do I know that a disciple is repenting of lukewarmness? When they've been doing this for too long and they decide to give it up and say, you know what? I can't do the pie anymore. It's not working. You know, this new life is when you say, God is everything. His family is everything. And any decision that I make flows from there into everything else. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I live one life, not 10 lives. I live one life, and He is the center. It is a mind shift. It's not a schedule shift. But having said that, the second point, you do need to recast your schedule. Especially if you've lost focus and you've lost heart. You know, you cannot be together as God's spiritual family in the way He wants you to if you don't prioritize togetherness. You know, Acts chapter 2, the first picture of the post-resurrection early church, it says in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. You don't get that close from seeing people once a week for 2 hours. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. How often was the church together? Every day. How do you do that? You got to recast your schedule to make sure that togetherness comes first. Amen. You know, I learned this almost 2 decades ago. When it's time to plan your week, what things go in first? God. God and His family. That goes in first. Everything else needs to fit around that. When you get point one right, when your mind shift is right, you'll find your schedule will follow with it. You know, it becomes clear that your faith and allegiance to God moves to the center of every scheduling decision. The pie still exists, right? You still have work. You still have family. You've still got other things. But have a look at this next one. Your faith and your allegiance to God, that's at the center of everything. And the other decisions move out. Now, I purposely not put in different pies and different slices, because that's changing all the time, isn't it? I mean, all the time you're seeking advice, you're praying, you're asking God to direct you. How much time should I be spending here? What should I be doing? What should I be doing? That is, you are a living stone. But every decision comes from the center. Comes from the center. Amen. You know, my extended family, they know that church events trump family events. They know that. Why do they know that? Well, in the early days of my discipleship, they tested it all the time. I don't know if you have memories of that. It's like all of a sudden you join a new church and the family's like, okay, let's schedule family events on all the days that, you know, so-and-so has church and what have you, and let's see where their priorities lie. It's like, oh my goodness, you know, you want to go and get drunk with your buddies, it's fine, but you want to go to church, it's like, oh, be careful here. Eventually, they found out that I put my spiritual family first. I'll come to lunch after church. Amen. I'll come to the family event after my family group. Maybe I'll leave a little bit early, but my spiritual family comes first. Amen. Now they know that. My schedule is cast that if there's work that needs to be done, I'll work until 3 a.m, but I go to small group first. And then I go back to work. It's just, that was in the schedule first. That's where my priorities lie. And if I don't get that right up front, there are 1,000 things fighting for that time. It's got to be cast first. You know, where you live, guided by your faith and allegiance to God. Who you build friends with, guided by your faith and allegiance to God. If you want this, you got to be willing to recast your schedule that all your decisions come from your spiritual priorities, not your family. And that's a tough one. But I tell you what, you want to be part of a great family? Put God first. You want to get confused? Put your family first, God second. Your family benefits the most from your relationship with God. Don't get that mixed up. And certainly not work. And finally, I just want to say this, especially if you're feeling overwhelmed and confused, try it. Just try it. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't make excuses. Just make a decision. I'm just going to try it. Amen. 2019 is starting. I'm going to put my spiritual family and togetherness first. I'm going to fit everything else around it, and I'm going to see what God can do in my life. Commit to your family group, whatever it takes. Let other things slide. But make that group your closest friends by spending time with them. Commit to consistency, your discipling times, your attendance. If there's a prayer event, be there. If there's a social event, be there. You know, it's funny, God, I don't think God, you know, says, oh, well, these events are more important than the other. Together is together, right? Together is together. I remember as a young parent, coming with a little baby to church. Didn't hear any lessons. I don't know what the sermon series was for 3 years. Standing outside with a baby. But you know what? I wasn't there to listen to sermons. I was there to connect with God's people. To be around. To encourage other people. Imagine what my heart would have been like if I'd said, hey, I'm not going to be listening to the service, so I'm not going to be there. Commit. Parenting meetings. Be there. Build a schedule that Jesus would be proud of. You know, to close out, we are God's family. Amen. Not like God's family. This is not a imitation thing. We are God's family. Amen. Created in His image. And the key place that we do family is with each other. In our family groups and in our church. You know, His family, it's not a group of islands And they call it an archipelago, a group of islands. We're not a group of islands under one banner. We are one body. We are a unit, a city on a hill together. Unique in our relationships, unique in our family priorities. When something's unique, people look at it strange, right? We are unique in our family priorities. And we must continue to fight to get this right, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much it costs us. You know, for some of you, maybe you've blown off course. Maybe you used to feel this, and you don't feel it so much anymore. Getting back is going to come at a price. Yep. It's going to come at a price. It's not easy. If you're living the pie, and you want to put God at the center, it's going to come at a price. But you know what? At the end of the day, and certainly at the end of your life, you'll be glad that you did whatever it took to be connected together with God's people in God's family. Amen. Amen. Well, on that note, Happy New Year. May 2019 be a great year for you. Why don't we close with a prayer, and then I'm going to hand over to Marlon, who will be sharing a communion thought with us. Let's go to God. Holy Father, thank you for the scriptures, God. Thank you that when we need to make decisions about our lives, we don't need to guess. We can dig into the scriptures. We can look at the kingdom that you designed for us, God. We can look at the family that you created for us. And God, you've given us so much to guide us and to lead us towards the place that we will be most purpose-filled, God, to the place where we will be serving you in the best way. And God, I know each one of us, we've got a different schedule. We're at different places in our faith. Some in here are brand new to the faith, God. Others have been part of this family for decades. God, please guide each one of us in the decisions that we need to make. The 2019 will be a year that you will look down on us as a church and say, we've got many problems, but one thing, that group is together. Love you, God. Pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.